Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We come this morning to the first of three examples of what being filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God actually looks like in three different forms of authority and submission. The first authority submission relationship Paul covers is marriage, beginning in verse 22 and running through the end of chapter 5. The second authority submission relationship Paul identifies is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and covers children and parents. And then the third category of authority submission is in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, and it's the category of work between slave and masters, and in our culture, it speaks of employees and employers. Now, if our passage last time in the text was controversial in our anti-authority, unsubmissive society, then our passage for this morning is just as controversial, if not more so, but only if you reject what the Word of God clearly tells us about carrying out our God-ordained roles in marriage. Follow along as I read our passage for this morning, beginning in verse 22. Wives, Ephesians 5, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, not only can you not understand these three verses, but you cannot do what God, through the Apostle Paul, is commanding you to do in these three verses without understanding the context here. Quickly, by virtue of what God has done for those spiritually dead that He chose in eternity past to save from the penalty of their sin, all true followers of Jesus Christ are to walk in a manner worthy of their calling in Christ. That walk is to be characterized by biblical wisdom. And as we've been learning, the only way to walk through this life applying the Word of God to the circumstances of life with biblical wisdom is to be filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. And when the true follower of Christ is filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, there will be obvious evidence for all to see. In other words, the natural byproduct, the evidence of being filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, is that the true follower of Jesus Christ will have, as Ephesians 5 tells us, a love for biblically accurate, God-centered music. They will be thankful, grateful as a way of life, and then they will have a submissive attitude toward one another and will live out and respond with submission towards those God-ordained authorities that He has placed in their lives. Now, it's relatively easy to understand and live out the first two, biblically sound music and being grateful. It's that third one that goes against our fallen human nature. Not to mention our arrogance as Americans, whose theme song varies between "We're not going to take it" and "I did it my way." It's this third command here that is not possible without being under the ongoing influence and control of the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to conform us to the image of the Son of God. And so, as I told you, this is a great diagnostic test to determine whether true followers of Jesus Christ are living under the control of the Holy Spirit or under the influence of Satan. Those are the two options that there are. Those who are not redeemed cannot be a submissive people, not as a way of life. But those who are redeemed can also rebel against authority when they are not living under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so we saw that anti-authority, unsubmissive attitude go toward the governing authorities by many in the church at large during what could be seen as a test from God called the COVID pandemic. We also see the same kind of rebellion encouraged by those who are known as evangelical feminists or egalitarians who encourage women not to submit to the God-ordained authority of their husbands. Egalitarians are those who believe that because men and women are equal, and they are, that eliminates any and all distinctions of authority and submission in marriage. Now remember, this anti-authority, unsubmissive attitude so prevalent in our world is nothing new. We talked about that. We looked at the history of authority and submission, and as we learned, the principle of authority and submission, that's been the divine plan of God from eternity past. It is not God's response to anything man may or may not have done. According to the Word of God, bottom line, the biblical principle of authority submission is found in the character of God Himself. As MacArthur writes, God's way is so high and so contrary to the way of the world that is incomprehensible to many in and out of the church. Listen to Dr. Wayne Grudem. He says, the idea of headship and submission never began. It has always existed in the eternal nature of God Himself. And in this most basic of all authority relationships, authority is not based on gifts or ability. It's just there. The relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one of leadership and authority on the one hand, and voluntary, willing, joyful submission to that authority on the other hand. But as we learned last time in the text, the rejection of God's plan began in eternity past when Lucifer and one third of the angels rejected the authority of God and were kicked out of heaven. And so Lucifer introduced this anti-authority, unsubmissive sin to the universe. And then Adam and Eve in their rebellion against God, in their refusal to submit to the authority of God in the Garden of Eden, they introduced the same sin to mankind. And then by virtue of Adam's representative headship over all of mankind, every man and woman following him, born of man and woman, is born the enemy of God and in rebellion against his authority as the creator and therefore the owner of all that exists. And if any man, by virtue of his fallen nature, rebels against the authority of God who is perfect, well, then he's going to rebel against any authority God ordains in this life. And that is precisely why Paul mentions three categories of life that he does. Marriage, family, and work. These are the primary categories of life where the anti-authority, unsubmissive attitude is most prevalent. And then the fourth major category of life that we manifest that anti-authority, unsubmissive attitude is in our response to the governing authorities God has placed in our lives. And the Apostle Peter covers that, covers submission to the governing authorities in 1 Peter 2, verse 13, where he commands us to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he goes on to list all kinds of governmental offices. Now look at verse 21. This sets up our passage, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul here introduces the third result of being filled by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, which is a submissive heart and a submissive life. Now, there are a couple key principles that you need to keep in mind in thinking biblically about authority and submission. Remember, as we learned last time, biblical submission always begins with the attitude of submission. An attitude of submission that is then lived out in the action of submission. If you don't get the attitude right, you're not ever going to be truly submissive. just like the authority that was modeled for us by the Godhead in eternity past, in any human relationship, those involved are always equal in essence. Headship submission, authority submission, has absolutely nothing to do with equality. Nothing. We're equal in essence. All men are created in the image of God, but we are different in function. Equal in essence, different in function, which means, practically speaking, that when the police officer turns the lights on and pulls me over, I pull over and submit, not because he or she is better than me or in any way superior to me, not because I'm inferior to them. I comply because God in His Word tells me to submit to the governing authorities. To take it a step further, if the governing authorities tell me to wear a mask, I wear the mask because God in His Word tells me to submit to the governing authorities. And so the people, or the principle of authority and submission, is the same whether we're talking about the family or the workplace or the church or the governing authorities. We're to submit in all things, because all and every authority is put in place by our sovereign God. Romans 13, we looked at that. But where authority tells us to submit to anything that would force us to disobey the written Word of God, either in what it tells us to do or what not to do, we are to submit to God and not man, but always with a submissive spirit, accepting the consequences that authority might exercise against us. We are to submit to human authority just as we would submit to God, because again, it is God Himself who ordains all human authority. Very simply, those in positions of authority are responsible to God to lead, and those in positions of submission are responsible to God to follow. And only because God has ordained those in positions of authority to lead and those in positions of submission to follow. To say it another way, for true followers of Jesus Christ, by virtue of who God is and what our Lord did for us, and what He modeled for us in always submitting to the Father, we are to voluntarily submit ourselves to all God-ordained authorities in our lives, and we're to submit to those human authorities out of fear, honor, and love of Christ. Grudem goes on to say, we can learn from this, God's example of authority and submission, that submission to a rightful authority is a noble virtue. It's a privilege. It's good and desirable. It is the virtue that has been demonstrated by the eternal Son of God forever. It is His glory, the glory of the Son, as He relates to His Father. So God then has established this comprehensive system of authority and submission in His world, and it is a reflection of His own eternal person and the relationship among the members of the Godhead. So when a person is under the influence of the Spirit, he or she sees those who are over him or her in authority as exercising an authority given them by God. And because they want to submit to God, they submit to the authority He has placed over them. Now let me give you a couple of very real examples. If you lived during the rule of Hitler, you were to submit to Hitler because God ordained his rule. But at the point he asked you to disobey the word of God, you would need to refuse to submit, and you would then accept the consequences with a submissive spirit. Take the COVID dilemma. Our government told us to wear masks and we complied because it did not affect our worship. We were told to maintain a distance, and we complied to the degree that we were able because it did not affect our worship. We were told not to have non-essential staff come into the office. I was deemed non-essential, and so I worked from home. We complied because that did not affect our worship. In the early days, when it appeared that the COVID pandemic would be the bubonic plague, we limited our gathering to online because the average age of our church family put them in a higher risk category. Conversely, we were told to screen people. Entering the service, we were to screen them, but we did not exclude anyone so as not to discriminate because that would have affected our worship. We were told to separate those vaccinated from those not vaccinated, and we did not comply to that because we believed that would affect our attitude of worship. They told us not to sing, but we sang because the Word of God tells us to sing. If they had told us that we could not gather in any way, shape, or form, we would have refused to submit to such an order. By the way, you may not know this, but we did appeal to the governing authorities about masks for speakers. We did that with a submissive attitude. They thanked us for that, and they gave us permission. Now, if you understand biblical submission, you know that biblical submission is not weakness. It's not weakness. If you think it's weakness, you have no idea what biblical submission is. Best case, worst case, perhaps, it's meekness, strength, or power under control. In any relationship involving two or more, someone must always lead and someone must always submit for any course of action to take place. That's just common sense. Where there is no submission, there's disorder and ultimately chaos. Where there is authority and submission, there is order and progression. Now, with all that by way of introduction, we come to Paul's first example of authority and submission, and it's in marriage. And it concerns the submission of the wife to the husband. Now, what I want to do with verse 20, what I want to do, as I did with verse 21, is go through this passage by answering the natural questions that the text brings up. As I told you, the attack on authority and submission in marriage, that began back in the Garden of Eden. And so Paul begins there with marriage. He reminds every Christian wife that you are not the God-appointed authority in your home, that your husband is. And therefore, one evidence of being filled by the Spirit with the Word of God is that you will acknowledge His rightful position of authority and you will submit your will to it. So here's our outline. What does it mean to submit? To whom are wives to submit? What is the basis of a submissive attitude? Why should wives submit to their husbands? And then, number five, in what areas are wives to submit? So, number one, what does it mean to submit? Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. As I told you last time in the text, the words be subject, you find them italicized here. That tells us that it's not in the original manuscripts. And so rather than repeat it in the text, it's assumed from verse 21. That's the verb of this section. Be subject to one another as you would to the Lord. Specifically, he says then, verse 22, wives to your own husbands. As you would guess, it's present tense. It's present tense in the Greek telling us that it is to be an ongoing attitude of submissiveness, and as we learned, it's an action of submission based on the ongoing attitude of submission. It also would come as no surprise that it's a command. It's a command from God through the Apostle Paul to all wives. That's why attitude is so important. Now, footnote, men, you cannot force your wife to submit to you. An attempt would be a clue that you're not the head of your home. That you're not exercising leadership. You can't force her to submit to you. That's, I think, the first realistic lesson in marriage. The shock of discovering, oh, she can say no. I didn't know that. That's new. Biblical submission is a voluntary choice of the will to submit. First to the Lord, it's always first to the Lord who gave the command and who enables you to submit, and then to the one in the position of authority, in this case, to the husband. Now, what does it mean to submit? Well, as we learned last time, the word submission is a compound word in the Greek. It's hupotasso. That's a preposition tacked on the front of a verb. Hupotasso, it intensifies it. Literally, it means to voluntarily line up underneath another's position of authority. It's, in essence, it's a military term used for order in the ranking of officers. To say it another way, it means to accept the authority of the one in the position of authority and then voluntarily line yourself up under that authority. And understand, this is not just Paul's chauvinistic idea here for the Ephesian wives. Every single New Testament passage that speaks of the relationship of a wife to her husband includes the command for the wife to voluntarily submit to her husband using the same term in the Greek, hupotasso. And I should add that in every one of those passages, the Apostle Paul, writing as moved along by the Holy Spirit, writing for God, in other words, links the command to a permanent principle, not a cultural principle. Well, that was a cultural thing. No, that was a permanent thing. Let me give you some of those permanent principles for you to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, Paul tells us that wives are to submit to their husbands because of the order of creation. Because of the order of creation. Because God created man first and then took the woman out of the side of the man. Therefore, God says that the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, there are many women who believe that God created man first, looked at the man and said, I can do better than that, and that's where the woman came from. That's not biblical. Number two, the wife is to submit to her husband because God created the woman to be the husband's helper. Literally, the Hebrew there reads a helper as like unto the husband. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 2 that God actually had Adam watch this parade of the animals in order to name them. And in naming them, he had to understand what they did, who they were, why they could do what they did. And so his job was to name those animals. But the purpose of the parade was to help Adam understand that there was no animal that could be a suitable helper for him. And so God created the woman to be a suitable helper, a helper as like the man, for the man, specifically in the realm of marriage. So the wife's submission to her husband is based on the fact that God created the wife to be the husband's helper. Number three, here in Ephesians 5, authority and submission is connected to Christ's lordship over His church. And we'll see that when we get to verses 25 through 30. A fourth reason is found in Colossians 3, verse 18, where Paul tells us that submission, the submission of the wife, is only right for a woman who is, by virtue of being a true follower of Jesus Christ, who is already under the divine lordship of Jesus Christ. The fact that He is your Lord and Savior is connected to the fact that you're to submit to your husband. Just as the church submits to the head of the church, Christ. Here's the fifth one. In Titus 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus and us that the submission of the wife to the husband is consistent, he says, with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. It's clear that those are not temporal. Those are not cultural defenses, as many claim. They are timeless elements of God's pattern for the very authority and submission the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit modeled from eternity past. And so since there is no marriage in heaven, those are permanent principles until we get there. Now, part of the dilemma in talking about submission is that the word itself, and this should come as no surprise, Satan's done a pretty good job here, the word itself, submission, has a negative connotation in our society. It pictures a violent action used to force another to comply, a submission hold, a choke hold to get the person to do what we want them to do. We see it as anti-human nature. We see it as anti-American. And many, if not most people, see it as anti-woman. Which is to say that any time you are not the person God has placed in a position of authority, you must assume you've been discriminated against. And so just like a quarterback is nothing without a line of big people in front of him protecting him, and a center hiking him the ball, and a receiver catching the ball, so the husband without a helper is at a significant disadvantage. So let's be clear. Wives, if you struggle with the concept of submission as defined in the Word of God, then your struggle is with God who modeled and ordained it from before the beginning. If you know you need to be a submissive wife, but you believe that if you don't lead because your husband won't lead, you're preempting, you need to know you are preempting your husband's leadership by failing to wait on him, and you're perverting biblical submission. Now, let me tell you what this looks like when the wife misunderstands the concept of submission and the concept of being a suitable helper. These are the two most common misconceptions concerning submission. There are some wives who, because of their insecurity and their lack of trust in their husband, which is really a lack of trust in God, they do everything they can to be the leader in their marriage because, quote, if I don't do it, it just won't get done. If I don't say something, he won't do it. This is not biblical submission. This is manipulation. And it comes out in your mothering, which emasculates your husband. You make him look like a fool in public, but ultimately you're the one who looks bad. You've all no doubt seen that little reel of the husband driving down the road and thanking his wife because before you I ran red lights and I ran into the back of everyone in front of me, and I'm so thankful that you were my little helper helping me to drive. He wonders how he ever was able to drive B before she was there to help him. Now, biblical submission demands that you be his helper. But get this. Unwanted help is not help. It's a form of control, manipulative control. Help is only help to the degree that it's wanted. And so do not treat your husband like a little child who can't do what he's supposed to do without you constantly mothering him and everyone else. The mothering aspect. Don't be that woman. That's ugly. Do not be that woman. The flip side of this is the refusal to give counsel. Well, I'm to be submissive. That's not biblical submission either. And so perhaps ask if he wants your help And if not, you give it to the Lord instead of mothering him. That's right out of Proverbs 31, verse 26. She, the wife, opens her mouth in wisdom. That would lead you to believe that she doesn't open her mouth when it's not wisdom. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Mark it down. A wise husband cherishes his wife's wise counsel. And if you're not always giving wise counsel or counsel, that when you do, it will be appreciated more. It will be listened to more. If that husband were to be honest and not afraid of retribution, he detests it when his beautiful wife turns into his mother. Mothering wife is a useless wife, despite how much she believes she's helping. She's controlling and manipulating, and that's not biblical submission. And so when this gets confusing for you, you deny self, you jump in, you do not jump in and lead. Rather, ask if your help is wanted or needed, and then leave it in the Lord's hands if he doesn't want your help. And then whatever you do, if he fails as you knew he would, don't rub his nose in it. Leave it in the Lord's hands. Conversely, a passive wife is a useless wife. A passive wife is a sinful wife who fails to live out her high calling as the primary helper of her husband. And so, don't mother, don't be the doormat. That's not the least bit biblical. Now, before we move on here, I need to cover the exceptions. Right? We covered this last week, but I've got to cover it again because that's the issue that always comes up here. And it's important for us to understand this. There are limits to submission. We begin with the principle that all of us are to submit to God in all things. That's where we begin. But when it comes to our submission to human authority for both men and women, specifically in this text, wives to husbands, there are two clear biblical exceptions when you do not, you should not submit. The first exception is when human authority commands you to do what God forbids, what would be obvious sin. And the second exception is when human authority forbids you from doing what God commands you to do. And again, that would be obvious sin. You can combine those two principles into one. When human authority requires you to sin against the written word of God, you are to refuse to submit to that and with a submissive spirit. As I told you, I'm not talking about the subjective concept of, well, it violates my conscience stuff. That's a you problem, not an authority problem. The request must violate the written word of God. And we looked at this in Acts chapter 4 and 5. We have a couple of examples of this in the book of Acts. They were told not to talk about Jesus Christ. They talked about Jesus Christ. Could they have lost their lives for that? Absolutely. And they would submissively had gone to their death. But they obeyed the Lord. Now the principle is clear with this. When any human authority, and in this case, the husband, requires disobedience to God, you must choose to obey God and then submissively take the consequences, providing they are not abusive in any way. Well, he won't talk to me. Count your blessings. If he's abusive, we're in a different category. So that's the exception. Now, let me get a little more specific here. The questions that invariably come up. In any relationship where there is verbal abuse, you must widen the circle to include pastors and elders who can help you and hopefully the abusive one. You can find no principle in Scripture that says you're to suffer that abuse alone. And then, more importantly, I suggest is important, but where there is physical abuse, you must widen the circle, and with the pastor or elders, you go to the police Because physical abuse violates the law the governmental authorities are put in place by God to enforce. Biblical submission does not require you to tolerate abuse of any kind. It's not the least bit loving to protect your husband from the consequences of his sinful choices. That's not biblical submission. And so depending on the circumstance, and I obviously can't cover the 2 million of them in this setting, depending on the circumstance, you may have to explain to him, if that ever happens again, understand, I will go to the police. You must do that. And then, wives, if you sense that you're in physical danger, leave the house. Get out of the house, have a place to go if there is immediate potential for physical violence. There are women in our circle of influence who know that our house is open to them at any time if they need to come. They know that. If the verbal abuse gets out of hand, leave until he cools down. The biblical limits of submission does not mean that you're not permitted to confront him in love, especially if he's a believing husband and sinning. Matthew 18 fits right in here. You're to speak the truth in love with a gentle and quiet spirit. And while we're here, just a footnote. If you want to guarantee that your husband resents you, just keep nagging him. You can guarantee that in time he will resent you. By all means, if you're married to an unbeliever, listen, if you are married to an unbeliever, do not try to reason or argue or debate with them. You're debating a dead person. Well, it's common sense. Not to him, it's not. Don't waste your breath. Quiet and gentle answer. Do not get sucked into a debate, pulled into a debate. Get out of there. Walk away if the situation begins to escalate. Speak the truth once, no more than twice, and then leave it in God's hands. It's really a sin against God to think you can handle this thing. You can't handle it. And so you give it to God and you leave it there. Now, that's kind of a catch-all point there. It brings us to our second main point. To whom are wives to submit? Now, this is simple, but it's shocking how many men, especially men, and some women, miss this. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Not all men. No, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere does the Word of God tell women that they're to submit to all men. Not even to all husbands, but to your own husband only. There are people who think, well, that police officer is a woman. Well, yeah, comply. That woman will take you to jail. Well, the governor, it's a woman. The president could be a woman. So what? That's not a biblical issue. Be subject to your own husbands. To say it another way, the only wife that is to submit to a man in a relationship, the only woman that's to submit to a man in a relationship is the wife to her own husband. And this principle is stated the same way every single time you find it in Scripture, being subject to your own husband. The Word of God is clear. Wives are to submit yourselves to those who are in a position of authority over you, and in the marriage relationship, that's your own husband. This includes submission to both the believing husband and the unbelieving husband. Let me show you this. We've got to look at this since we're on the topic. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. The context here is submission. 1 Peter 3. In the same way, he's talking about honoring authority. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, verse 1, so that even, listen to this, if any of them are disobedient to the word, that means an unbelieving husband or a husband that's just rejecting the word of God, they may be won by nagging them by the they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. How's that going to work? As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on the dresses. MacArthur always used to say, if the barn needs painting, well, then paint the barn. Think about it, you'll get it. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. See, that's the opposite of the mother, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way in former times, it's always been this way, the holy women also who hoped in God, they trusted God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wait, what? That's a phrase meaning she honored him, his position as the head of their home. You've become her children if you do what's right without being frightened by any fear. Well, I'm afraid if I don't jump in, he won't do what he needs to do. You leave that in God's hands. So you do that with a gentle and quiet spirit. God here tells wives that they're to be submissive to their own husbands, both those who are true followers of Christ and those who are not true followers of Christ. The approach of the redeemed wife is to have in witnessing to her unredeemed husband is a quiet and gentle spirit, an attitude that can be seen. He's not issuing a promise here. But he is telling redeemed wives the wisest approach to witnessing to an unredeemed husband is a gentle and a quiet spirit. Therefore, I would think that you would be wisest to take that approach rather than your own. Question number 3, what's the basis of a submissive attitude? Go back to Ephesians 5, look at verse 22 again. We wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Very simple to understand. He is not the Lord as you would to the Lord. You are to submit to your own husband with the same attitude and action that you submit to the Lord. That's what the phrase as to the Lord means. To say it another way, your submission to your husband is to be part of your submission to the Lord. I mean, think this through. You cannot say that you can't submit because you should have never married your husband in the first place. Because regardless of how or why you got married, once you were married, that was God's will for you. It could be a consequence of a foolish decision you made. Nevertheless, it's now God's will for you, and you're to conduct yourself in a God-ordained marriage in a godly way. The mentality is that your submissive attitude, your husband, is really your submissive attitude to God, because God ordained authority and submission. He ultimately ordained your marriage. I turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is interesting. Paul expands on this principle of authority and submission. Colossians chapter 3. Here we see the same idea in the relationship between slaves and owners, or in our society, employees and employers. Now, obviously, listen, obviously, wives are not slaves, wives are not employees, that's not what we're saying. But the biblical attitude that should characterize submission to any authority should be the same for the wife. So look at 3, verse 22. slaves or employees or citizens or children or wives. Same principle. In all things, obey those, unless it contradicts the word of God. Obey those who are your masters, the authority on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord because it's the Lord's idea. And see, that's the attitude we talked about right there. In other words, regardless of the category, the attitude is to be the same. As to the Lord, look at verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Why? Because it is for the Lord. I don't care who writes your paycheck. You don't work for them. You work for God. Doesn't matter who your husband is. In marriage, you're first married to God. You serve that human authority as you would serve God. He's the one who puts it all in place. Knowing that from whatever you do, do your work heartily as from the Lord, verse 23, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's pretty clear. The point is, in any and all authority submission relationships, in reality, it's ultimately God to whom you submit. Now, tied to this idea of submission is the ultimate aim of submission is another phrase. It's another phrase that you can struggle with. Go back to Ephesians 5. Paul here writing is moved along by the Holy Spirit. That's another way to say Paul is writing as God would have him to write this down. Brings the discussion of the Holy Spirit-filled marriage to a conclusion with this statement. Look at verse 33. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. You better not ever treat her worse than you treat yourself. Ever. We'll get to this. You're to cherish and honor her. You're to give her back to God in better condition than you received her. Love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Whoa. The husband who is filled by the Spirit will care for his wife as he does himself. And the wife who is filled by the Spirit, what's it say? Will respect her husband. Now let me explain that word respect to you. Phobeo, we get the word phobia, fear, from that. It's literally translated as fear, not as in I'm afraid, but rather as in honor. Reverence, the King James translates it as reverence. That's a good translation. And so the practical question then, I know what you're thinking. How do I respect a man in submission who is not worthy of respect? And the answer is, you respect or honor the position of authority that God has ordained. You look beyond him to the God who ordained the principle. And as you honor God who ordained the authority, you will be able to be submissive and respectful to the human authority. You may not respect him, but you will be respectful to him because it's God's order. In essence, biblical submission, as I've said all along, is voluntarily, it's a voluntary choice to submit to God, and the overflow will be the ability to submit to the human authority that God has placed in your life. One woman author writes this, Lack of respect blinds your eyes. That's really good. Respect and honor opens your eyes. Let me give you our fourth main point. Back to our passage. Verse 23. Why? Here's number four. Why should wives submit to their husbands? Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself the Savior of the body. In other words, the wife is to have a submissive attitude and then submit in action, because just as God established Christ as the authority over the church, the head over the body of Christ, he also established the husband to be in the position of authority in the marriage. Here, identified as the head. Simple. The wife is to manifest biblical submission to her husband. Why? Because that is God's order for marriage. Look at verse 23. That phrase, the head of the wife, what does that mean? Well, that's where the brains are. I mean, I guess I'm not supposed to say anything. No, you wouldn't be a wise counselor if you took that approach. You'd be a suitable helper. That's not what it means. It simply means authority. And the picture is of the head of a body directing the actions of the body. It's used frequently of leading, for the activity of a leader or someone in a position of authority. For example, in government, we have the head of state. That's the one in the position of authority. It simply means authority. Now, follow the analogy here. If the head in authority prompts the hand to move, but the hand is dead, the body's handicapped. So they must work in tandem. They've got to work together. The hand is dead, the head can't force the hand to move. The hand must voluntarily submit to the head, and they must work together. The husband, by God's plan, an example, is to lead. The wife, as Christ did and does, is to submit to that authority. And obviously, in no way does the husband save the wife. The idea is that just as Christ is responsible for the welfare of the body, the church, so the husband is responsible for the welfare of the wife. What does it mean to submit? To whom are wives to submit? What's the basis of a submissive attitude? Why should wives submit to their husbands? One final question. In what areas are wives to submit? Look at verse 24. As the church is subject to Christ, that means we're to obey everything the Word of God tells us to do. That's how we know the will of Christ. So also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You know that. The answer is in everything. And in everything means in everything. Now, remember the exceptions. We've already covered the exceptions. And so you are to submit in everything unless what he asks of you, again, violates the written word of God. And if you struggle with his direction, you can appeal as Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, Proverbs 31, you're to open your mouth in wisdom, and if he fails to heed your counsel, you leave it in the Lord's hands, you trust God, you've been faithful to do your part. Carol Mahaney, in her book, Feminine Appeal, excellent book on this topic, writes this: the question we must answer then is this. Am I prepared to trust God to lead my husband to lead me? That right there, in that one sentence boils the whole thing down to the biblical principle. The reason a wife struggles with submission, has to be the mother, or doesn't say anything, ultimately, bottom line, is because she does not trust God. That's the bottom line. Well, if I don't do something, it won't get done. Life will go on. You'll be okay. You leave it in God's hands. That's the bottom line with submission to any authority. Submission is always about trusting God more than you trust yourself. Don't lean on your own understanding. Demonstrating true confidence in the sovereignty of God, especially over that one in authority. How do you do that? Well, number one, to be biblically submissive as a way of life, you must be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You must be. What is that? That's one who has denied self. Oh, wait, that's what I'm supposed to do in my marriage. That's what you did to be a true follower of Christ. Deny self. Be willing to die to self. Be willing to obey the Word of God. So number one, you've got to be saved. Number two, you must be dealing with your sin through confession and repentance, freeing up the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, to do what the Word of God tells you to do. And so get this. To the degree you are willing to submit your attitude and actions in submission to God who saved you from the penalty of your sins, you will be able to submit to your husband and anyone in a position of authority as ordained by God. Now listen, do not blow this text out of proportion. This is such common sense that it's difficult not to get it. Don't make this more difficult than it needs to be. I can tell you, and my wife would tell you, I did the math. We've been married 45 years. I got a calculator. I did the math. We have been married 45 years. In 45 years of marriage, she would verify this, I have only had to tell Helen to do something. I've only had to order her to do something once. Helen is allergic to dentists. She has a profound hatred of dentists. And she came home one day from a very painful experience at the dentist and explained to me that the dentist had only been able to complete half the work on half of her mouth, and she was to go back for the second half. At this point, she announced to me defiantly, that she wasn't going back. I'm not going back. You can't make me go back. She was finished with that dentist or any dentist. Well, as we're going to learn next time in the text, I'm not finished. Headship in marriage is all about doing what is best for the one you're responsible to God for. And submission, as we learned today, is all about trusting God who has put the husband in the position of authority. And so knowing what was best for my wife, and because I didn't want a wife with half her teeth missing, I told her that she was going back to the dentist. And she did. And consequently, she still has all her pearly whites to this very day. Here's my point. 45 years of marriage, authority and submission has never been an issue. Never. Because I answer to God, I want what's best for her, and she trusts me because I've demonstrated I want what's best for her, and she can trust me because she trusts God most. And should we have any difficult decision to make that might be questionable, we have always consulted Because we are a team, we're one, not two individuals living together. And so in reality, because she loves Jesus more than she loves me, she does what the Word of God says. I don't ever have to tell her what to do. It's inconceivable to me. I don't want to mess that up, so I lead as a servant leader as unto the Lord. Now, I understand not everyone's in a marriage like that. I also understand that the peace and the joy that you can have in your marriage, let me rephrase that, the peace or happiness you can have in your marriage is really dependent on two people. And so in those marriages where there's that constant friction, you have to remember, wives, you're married first to God. And if you focus on living your life for Him, that will enable you to be a faithful, suitable helper to your husband, whether he's saved or whether he's pagan. Is that not true in any relationship? Yeah, it takes two, but you may not have two. And so if you just have one, you do it as unto the Lord, and you pray that God would use His way as you're obedient to Him to win that husband. I could introduce you to a lot of people, a lot of wives who've done just that. And that husband will be in heaven one day, because of their quiet and gentle spirit, because they trusted God more than they trusted themselves. You didn't hear me say it's easy. And you've heard me say many times before, my heart grieves for the girls in our church who are in bad marriages. It's the best relationship I have on this planet. My heart grieves for the girls in our church who are married to unbelieving husbands. We've got some men married to unbelieving wives. My heart grieves for them. If there was anything I could do, I would do it. There's nothing we can do. God ordains those things. Our job is simply to be faithful. I didn't give you my opinion. I just taught you what the text said. And so we want to be faithful to do that. Well, Father, thank You for our time together this day. Thank You for the fact that You have covered all the important essentials of life that we need to work our way through so that we might bring You honor and glory in how we live our lives. I thank You for Your precious Word that helps us to understand these things. My prayer, as always, would be we'd trust You more than we trust ourselves, which means that we would submit and to obey the Word of God. For our girls, Father, in relationships that they've done their best to honor You, but they can't make their husband do what he should do because he's dead, we pray You'd be gracious. Use their godly spirit, their quiet and gentle spirit. Use that, Father, to convict those husbands, draw those husbands to Yourself so that they may have a union on earth that would be pleasing to You. But even if that's not the case, we do know that they can be pleasing to You by simply obeying what You've asked them to do. The best part is because of the indwelling Spirit, they have the power and the ability to do that. And so we pray that would be the case. All these things, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.